We've been in this series, we're taking a look at how God made us, how he wired us. And he wired us uniquely in different ways. God wired us uniquely for work, and God wired us for creativity. God wired us to do ministry, and God wired us with boundaries in mind. And today, we're going to take a look at how God actually has wired us for connection with him, wired us to be in relationship with him. And what does that look like for us as individuals? How do we individually approach this relationship with God? I want to take a second, and we're going to pray together as we open God's word. Would you do that with me? God, we give you thanks. We're amazed that you would speak to us, that you would give us your scripture, that a group of people like us can just sit around together and read your word, and that you would meet us in that. And so today, as we gather around your word, as we gather in prayer and song, may our hearts and minds be focused on you. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would meet us here, that you would change us, make us into the people that you long for us to be. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. If I told you that you were created to be in relationship with God, you would say, yeah, that makes sense. And throughout this series, we've kind of looked back at the original creation story where God creates Adam and Eve. And then God spends time with them. That's just a central part of the story, that God's walking with them and in relationship with them. It makes sense then that God created us to be in relationship with him. God created us to be connected with him. It starts, you know, right at the beginning. But if we're honest about that, there are ebbs and flows to relationships. There are times when relationships feel very close, and there are other times when you feel like, you know, you're just going through the motions, and relationships are tricky things. I don't know if you guys remember that far back, but do you remember the start of COVID? I know it was like 3 years ago or something, but I remember we had a pretty good rhythm to the way our family worked out. We would get up in the morning and kids would go off to school, and then Cammie would go her way to do her work, and I would go my way to do my work, and then we would gather back together in the evenings. That was a pretty good rhythm until one morning somebody said, oh no, you're all gonna stay in the same place all day long. Every day. And suddenly, you know, relationships started to magnify. And at first we were like, oh, this is so good. There's so much together time. And a few days in, we were like, oh, there's so much together time, you know. And you start to magnify those relationships. You start to recognize that there are ebbs and flows to every relationship. There are times when you long to be together, and there are times when you are just going through the motions. And if we're honest about our relationship with God, it feels the same way, that there may be moments and places in our life we feel so connected to God. But there are other times when we feel like we're just checking the boxes off, that we're just going through the motions, we're just showing up to the things that we're, you know, we think we're supposed to show up to. We show up to church, but there's no connection. We're just walking through. And I long to have this deep, passionate relationship with God, but how? Like, how do you actually do that and do that well? We're going to look at a passage of scripture today that we normally take right around Easter time. It's a passage we take during Lent in the Passion Week. But today I want to look at it through a little bit more technical eyes. So this is Luke chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, you can grab that and turn there with me. Open up in your phone app, or if you can follow along on the screens. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start in verse 39. 22:39 says this. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, there are a few things I want you to see in this passage just sort of technically going on. The first is right at the beginning where it talks about Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. This is what it says. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Did you catch that? It was his usual place. His disciples knew where he was going because he always went there. There was a rhythm built into his time with the Father. You also need to kind of pay attention that, well, even though Jesus is God, fully God, he still set aside time to connect with the Father. So this idea of connecting with the Father is so important. Even Jesus does this. We're wired for this. And Jesus has a regular place. He's got a place that he goes. It's so well known that the disciples know what it's about. They expect him even to go there. It's part of his regular rhythm. He's put that into place in his life. And then we get this insight into what's going on in that conversation. We get to overhear the conversation a little bit. My ears, when I read this passage, is so familiar that I almost read it through the old King James, you know, and I have Jesus sitting there, dear God, I think he's going through that. But when you really read the passage, when you really look at that passage, he's actually being really raw. I mean, he's saying to God, God, I do not want to do what you're asking me to do. That's the message, right? He's actually talking to the Father, and he's doing it in an earnest way. He's under pressure, and he's sweating it out, but he is saying something that is so gritty that we just kind of pass over because we just kind of automatically go into, dear God, if, you know, we think that's how he's talking. He's not. He's saying, God, I don't want to do this. God, if there's any other way you could do this, I don't. There's an authenticity to his relationship with God. He is just speaking to God about what's going on in his heart, about the things that he's wrestling with. He's comfortable enough in that place that he goes on a regular basis, that he can speak and talk to God and know that God is listening. See, God calls us to have a relationship with him, a connection with him. It's how we're wired. And God longs for us to have this. God designed us this way, and he stands with open arms, waiting, longing to have a relationship with you. He calls you into that. But there's another part of this passage that I also want us to make sure that we catch. That's at the end of the passage. The end of the passage says this, when he rose from prayer and he went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. They fell asleep. They didn't make it. I take great solace in this. You know, Jesus had this beautiful relationship with God, but the disciples, now guys, they're the disciples. They started the church. They wrote most of the Bible. The disciples, they fell asleep during their prayer time. I feel a little better about myself, right? Go, oh, wait a minute now. The disciples were tired. They just couldn't make it. They just didn't get there. And, you know, they've got a reason. They were exhausted with sorrow. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? But the fact is, it's right there in Scripture. They fell asleep during their quiet time. And I look at that, and I connect with that right there. See, I think sometimes we have this idea built up of what it means, what it really should look like to have this quiet time with God. The way my relationship with God should look is sort of this perception that we've built up. with this idea that really real Christians would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, very, very early in the morning before everyone else is up, and they would take with them their Bible and their journal, and they would read scripture, and they would journal, and they would pray, and that is what, that is the way they find their filling, and they go into the day and doing that. And that is a beautiful, beautiful picture of a way to connect with God. The problem is, it's not a way that I connect with God very well. I'd be with the disciples, falling asleep, right? I remember in college, I went to this little Christian college, and I was taking some courses that were kind of pre-ministry courses, and I remember one of the professors who I love and had a huge impact in my life, but I remember him saying, any good follower of Christ, I mean, would get up an hour early and spend an hour. I remember him saying, even, you know, I don't even know how you could say you're a Christian if you can't get up an hour earlier to spend time with God. I sure don't know how you would go into ministry if you couldn't do that. And I remember him looking at us, you know, college students, and saying, I mean, Jesus died on the cross for you, and you can't even get up an hour early? Oh, the guilt, man. I mean, that's just great. I mean, as a college student, you know, the guilt of that, that's terrible. I was like, oh, I am going to get up early, and I'm going to do that because I want to follow Jesus. I want to have a great relationship with God, and I don't want to feel guilty. Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm waking up an hour early, and I did that one day in a row, and it was one terrible day, right? It was terrible. You know, I got one journal entry. It's just all grouchy. It's just, angry to be alive and awake, and you know, and I'm not wired that way. But what we do often is we just kind of go, well, if I'm not wired that way and I can't do those things, then I just won't have that kind of relationship with God. I'll just sort of show up at church and I'll do a couple things. I'll check off some boxes. But we end up saying, well, that's what it looks like to have a real, authentic connection with God, but I don't get there. But you know, we're wired relationally differently. I mean, each one of us, think about the relationships that you have with different people. I have four different kids, and each one has such a different relational wiring. Just this past week, I'm up with my first grader. You know, he's 7, and he's up at 6:30 and wants to play card games. You know, and so I'm at 6:30 up with him, and I'm trying to do count. It's like a math card. I don't even know. He killed me. He just wiped the floor with me. But he's always bringing little board games and cards. That's how he wants to connect with Dad. And he's a morning guy, and he's just full of energy in the morning. And so that's when I get to connect with him. But I got one that just turned 18, and I imagine a card game with him at 6:30 in the morning, not going to happen, right? Well, I'm in his room at 6:30. Come on, buddy, let's play a card game. A shoe would just be thrown, you know, at me, and that is not where that is at. But he wants to connect, doing things together, and he's kind of moving all the time, and he wants me on a midnight run to Taco Bell. He thinks I'll pay if I go, so he invite me out to Taco Bell at midnight, you know, and if I do that, and I find myself on the midnight Taco Bell run, I find that he starts to open up and talk about his life, and we start to find that place of connection. My 15-year-old daughter, she's not into midnight Taco Bell runs or 6:30 a.m. card games. Neither one of those are going to work for her, but she loves music, and so a couple weeks ago, we found some live music in town that we could go and hang out and listen. And so you got to kind of get dressed up for that. So I put on my cardigan, and she checked me at the door. Dad, it's not like a costume thing. We're not going as Mr. Rogers, you know. And I'm like, okay, this is how I dress. Okay. You know, you got to get dressed in the right clothes. And we went and just hung out and listened to live music and had that place to connect. And my 8-year-old third grade daughter, she loves to sit at night and read long chapters. She wants me to do a whole chapter of these long books, but it's just this point where we can sit together and spend time, and we have this little quiet time together reading. And if I think about how each one of them are wired to connect in such different ways, and I recognize that each one of you have a different wiring like that. that you connect in such different ways. And why would God wire you that way and not want to relate to you in that way? The ways that he has wired you. And of course, if we think about this biblically, the biblical model, there is a biblical model of people rising up early and reading their scripture and journaling and spending time praying with God. It's a beautiful biblical model, but it's not the only biblical model. In fact, there are so many different biblical models for how people connected and interacted with God. We think about Abraham and the stories that we know of Abraham. It seemed like every time he was turning around, he was building an Ebenezer. Do you guys know what that is? Here I build my Ebenezer. You sing a song, but you know, it means a pile of rocks. That's what the word means. Fancy word for pile of rocks. So it's an altar, right? And Ebenezer is an altar. And every time Abraham, we're turning around, Abraham is building another little altar. See, Abraham would build those altars at places where God met him, where God did incredible things, these great places of connection. And so Abraham, through these moments of ritual and symbolism, Abraham connects with God. And he connects with God through these places where he remembers what God did, and it points him back to the goodness of God. And those are the spots that then open up the door for his connection with God. And so we see that all the way through Abraham's story. He was constantly building altars. Moses was wired very differently. When we see Moses, a lot of his story is about action and activism. And he would see a wrong, and he would want to correct it so badly. In fact, right at the beginning of his story, we see that he ends up killing someone because he sees an injustice, and he wants to correct it. And he gets himself into all kinds of trouble because of it. But that's the way that God wired him. And so God meets Moses in these moments of action. God shows up and speaks to Moses and calls him to be about doing. And we see God meeting Moses as he's doing things, as he's gathering people and leading people, as leading people to, and he needs to organize this group of people. God shows up, and that's where God speaks. It's in the action and in the doing that God often meets with Moses. And then we think about the King David. David, the king who had this passionate, exuberant, enthusiastic faith. We get to read about it in the Psalms. We see that he was a musician, and he would be playing songs, and we know that he's a poet. He's writing songs to God, and we get to see his relationship with God on display, and we hear about David dancing before God, just that this exuberant, worshipful, kind of passionate faith. David's faith isn't this quiet faith. It's out loud. It's singing all the time. You get the feeling that if David were here today and he were leading us, we would at times be like, David, this is incredible. You know, his passion, his enthusiasm, it just leads me into the presence of God. And other days we'd be like, stop whistling, dude, like bring it down. You know, I mean, you're just making me crazy. I'm a little grumpy today. His he had this out loud kind of out sung out sort of faith. And that's where he connects with God. I mean, he has a son, Solomon, who connects with God through the building of the temple, the place to gather people around worship. And Solomon is generous and lavish in his worship of God through the building of the temple. He sacrifices generously, and in that way, he connects with God. Think about some of the others. John the Revelator. That's the John that wrote Revelation. And that's just a cool name for him. So I try to get in wherever I can. John the Revelator. But you think about John as he describes these incredible images of God, of who God is and what God's about and how God is going to restore the world. And you can see God at work in his mind's eye, in this vision and imagination. And you can see how God paints these brilliant pictures through John that we get to all enjoy. And we know that this is where God starts to speak to John and shows up in John's life. And there's this connection. And we think about others throughout scripture who wasn't in brilliant images or exuberant worship, but it was in their relationships. It was in their connection and the way that they cared for other people. I think about Mordecai and his niece, who was an orphan, Esther, and the way that he cared for her. He spoke wisdom into her life, that God spoke in Mordecai's life. And the way that God spoke in Mordecai's life, he was able to give wisdom and guidance to his niece, Esther, that it was in the caring for Esther and guiding her that God began to show up and connect with Mordecai. We could see that relationship flourish as Mordecai cared for the people around him. Let me think about that New Testament story, the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha, about the activity of all the things that needed to be done. And we see that God meets people in that way. But in this particular story, a lot needed to be done. And Mary just kept sitting there at Jesus' feet. And she was chastised for it. And Jesus said, no, this is what she needs to do. She needs to stop and just sit and be with me. She needs to be still and quiet and in my presence. And that's where Mary connects with Jesus. And for each one of us, we start to recognize that God might meet us and work with us, connect with us in very, very different ways. What God calls us to is to build relationship with him. What God calls us to is to be about this relationship, but he doesn't call us to be about it in a certain way. He doesn't call us to say, hey, if you're not an early riser journaler, then you know you just kind of don't do anything about that. No, he says, no, you're still called into relationship with him. That's how you're wired. You're created for it. You'll find flourishing in it, but you've got to find the way that God has wired you and begin to lean into that. Scripture says, draw close to God as he draws close to you. We're getting ready to do this series on the story to tell. We're talking about the way the story of Jesus coming into the world as we get into the Christmas season. And we're going to look at it from the perspective of four different gospels. And I was thinking about this week because each one of the gospels really comes from a different perspective. And they're very, very different in their approach and their view on who God is and their connection point. So Mark is a gospel of action. Mark's favorite thing to say, and then. Mark just keeps going, and then this happened, and then this happened, and next this happened, and then that happened, and then this happened, and then that. He's the ADD gospel, right? And he's just going through all the different things. It's just always, and then. That's the gospel of Mark. But Luke doesn't approach it that way. When we read Luke together, we see them saying, and now Jesus went over to their house for dinner. And then Jesus went over to their house for dinner. And then Jesus went to this party. And then Jesus hung out with this group of people. Luke is a relational gospel. It's so invested in every relationship that Jesus has. And then you get to the gospel of John. The gospel of John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the theology of the incarnation. And for some of you, when you hear the words theology of incarnation, your eyes just roll in the back of your head, and you're just like, well, you know. But for others of you, that idea of theology and thinking about God in that way, you just start to light up. See, John's approach is theological. For each of you, God has wired you. He's wired you to draw close to him. There's we've been using some resources throughout this series and ways that you can go a step further and find a practical way to really develop in your relationship with God. And we've done that for kind of each one of these sermons throughout the MADE series, and those are still out there. If there was a place where you say, you know, I want to go a step further, I want to do something practical, you can go pick up a resource for that. And there's one out there for this week. It's a book by a guy named Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. And he takes a look at different ways that we actually connect with God and the different pathways that you might have. And he just kind of carefully walks through them. And what he does is he helps you to start to recognize where those pathways may be evident in your own life. And then to take it a step further and say, well, how would you put that into practice? Like, how would you employ that? How would you lean into that? How would you actually use that for connection with God? So I encourage you to grab hold of that resource, and you can find things about it online as well. But as you start to think about, how did God wire you? And what would this look like in your life? Gary Thomas uses seven different ways. There are probably 1,000 different ways, really, as we look at Scripture and look at the ways that God has wired us. But for some of you, he says, some of you, you're naturalists. You meet God in the outdoors. And when you are out and you see a sunset or a sunrise, or you're out in the mountains, and your mind is turned towards God, and you go on a hike early in the crisp morning, and you're not like me, you're not thinking my toes are frozen and I just want to go home, you know, you're not thinking about that. You start to think about how God intricately wove this world together, and it starts turning your mind towards God. And you start connecting with God, and you find ways to speak with God in a real and authentic way. It just points you to God when you're in nature. That's true for some of you, but here's the thing. You know that. You've experienced that before, but you didn't equate that to, like, having your quiet time with God or a core part of your relationship with God. You just say, yeah, every once in a while when I'm off hiking once a year, I connect with God in that way. And the question is, well, then how would you lean into that? How would you actually put that into practice in your life? How could you build the rhythm of connecting in nature with God? And how do you go into nature with the intention of meeting with God? Not just saying, hey, I'm just going to go enjoy the leaves today, but recognizing that I'm going to enjoy the leaves, but that the hope and the prayer is that this puts me in a posture to connect with this God who created this and actually be intentional about this. You see, for some of you, that's your Gethsemane. We all have this one picture of what Gethsemane is to look like, but for you, that's your Gethsemane. That's your place, the regular place where you go. It's the usual. So put it into place. Put it into practice. Build it into the rhythm of your life. Others of you, you connect with God through your senses, and these are the artists and the painters and those who, when they start to be creative, they start to reflect who God is. And in those moments, they begin to speak to God in authentic ways, in real ways. It goes a layer deeper than just the surface stuff that we go through. But the question is then, how do you make that a habit? How do you build that into your life? How do you do that with intentionality? For others of us, we're traditionalists, that we love God through ritual and symbol. As we gather together, some of the rituals that we do together, they remind you of this God who has been with us throughout the ages, who's walked alongside not just me, but generations before me and generation before that and the generation before that, and the God who still shows up. And you see that in the ritual when we gather. But also, if I went to your house and we walked through and you kind of toured me around, you would show me little artifacts and little symbols that remind you of who God is and what God has been about. What if you leaned into that? What if you began to build that into your life? What if you began to find places to put those rituals and symbols in a place in your life so that it actually opened the door to strengthening your relationship with God? It was a way for you to lean in. For some of you, you're the ascetics. You love connecting with God in solitude and simplicity, just quietness before God. And for some of you, you've got to find that place. It actually means difficult work of putting that into your calendar, of looking for the space and the time, making time for that to happen. There's a discipline to it. But if you know that that's the way that you're wired and where God meets you and connects with you, it begins to bring fulfillment and flourishing. Some of you, you're activists, and it's when you're gathering people to correct what is wrong in the world, when you're gathering people to be about God's restoration, that's where God meets you. That's where God finds you. That's where God speaks with you. So lean into those places in your life. Be on the lookout for that. For others, you're the caregivers, and it's in the relationships. It's in the connection. It's when you're serving others around you that God speaks to you most clearly. And some of you, you're our enthusiasts. We get in your car, and you've got praise and worship music on way too loud, you know, and right when we get in, and we can just see you singing on your way down the highway, and we just think, God, please let them sing with their eyes open, right, when they're driving. I pray that they're praying with their eyes open as they drive, but for some of you, that is your place of connection, and you can build that into your life. You can lean forward into that. You can put that into the rhythm. For others of you, it's loving God, the contemplatives, loving God through adoration. And yet others, it's you're the intellectuals. You find yourself reading a book that the rest of us find incredibly boring. And yet as you're reading through that book, your mind just starts working and you start to see how God has wired the world and connected things and brought them together. And you find yourself reading a book and find yourself actually in worship in the middle of reading, because the life of the mind is a place where God meets you. And that's a good and beautiful thing. And if that is you, go get the books. Lean in, put the time in your schedule. It's right for you to set aside time and read and meet God in the life of the mind. You see, God wires each one of you in a different way. And he doesn't call you to have the exact same relationship with him that the person next to you has. And he doesn't call you to have the same relationship with God as my professor who gets up an hour earlier than everybody else and journals and prays. But he does call you to have a relationship with him. He does call you to lean into that practice. He calls you to find the pathway. Draw near to him. And he will draw near to you. Let me pray for us. God, we want to be people who have a deep and vibrant relationship with you. We want to be a people whose connection with you is just palpable. Would you help us to do that, Father? Would you help us to find the ways, the places in our lives where we most connect with you, God, and to lean in, to put them in place, to build our schedules around them? Father, would you open the door to deep, passionate, authentic relationship with you for me? And pray this in your holy name.